Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, if you would, please. Joshua chapter 24. I believe one of the greatest Bible leaders that we have really illustrated for us in the Scriptures is the man Joshua. Of course, there are many Bible characters that we could hold up as terrific leaders. It's interesting, though, when you see that Moses has passed off the scene and Joshua takes over the command of the nation of Israel, that sometimes you think that Joshua just assumed that position right off the get-go because God just said, hey, you're the man. But there was a time of preparation that went into his life. And here in chapter 24, we have him really at the end of his life. And he's given some admonitions to the leadership that will follow him in the nation of Israel. But you know, when you study the life of Joshua, you see him first and foremost as a servant. You see him as he holds the coat at the foot of Mount Sinai as Moses goes up and talks with God. You see that when Moses comes down, Joshua's right in his place. It's those little things that I think that make the difference in our lives. You see that this man is a man of character. And he didn't always have to be in the limelight. He could be in the trenches, so to speak. In fact, when the nation of Israel was battling, we find that Moses was on top of the hill. We find that Aaron and Hur were standing on each side. And as soon as Moses would have his hands up, the children of Israel would be victorious. But, of course, you keep doing this for a long period of time, you're going to get tired. And his hands began to droop, and then the children of Israel would begin to weaken in battle. So what they did is they took a rock, Aaron and Hur, and they slid that rock underneath Moses and said, sit down. We know your arms are heavy, and we're going to raise your hands up, and we'll hold them up for you. And so it's interesting, though, that there was one man that is just given a little bit of a verse of Scripture in that passage, and it's Joshua. And Joshua's down there in the trenches fighting, leading the troops. And so he didn't always have to have the limelight. And I think it's interesting, though, that when it came time for there to be a successor, there was Joshua ready to go. It wasn't a job that he sought, but it was one that he earned. God gave it to him. I think that teaches us some lessons. But at the same time, I'm not really going to preach on that topic as far as the lessons that we can learn from his life and his character. But I want to address this matter of choice tonight. I'd like to read from verses 14 to verse 28 of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. Very familiar to us, but I want to read it in its context. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt, consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Let's drop on down again to verse 15. The scripture says, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It almost sounds almost the same kind of a situation and setup that we saw in 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. And so this is not something that's new, and it's something that every generation has to confront and face, and every individual has to make the right kind of choice. You know, we make choices every single day. Last night, you know, what I try to do is I tell the Sunday school class, my couples class, I said, you know, one thing that will probably help cut down on the frustration of your Sunday mornings is if you get ready for Sunday morning on Saturday night. One of the things you can do is you can go to bed early, which I'm not in the great habit of doing. I'm a night owl. But at the same time, what I do try to do is I try to make sure that I know what suit I'm going to wear, and then I get everything ready so that when I get up in the morning, I don't have to tear through the house wondering where that sock is, you know, and what tie I'm going to wear. You know, nothing's more frustrating to see this row of ties, and you're saying, okay, which one should I wear, you know? And so I get it, and I lay it out there. And it really cuts down on the frustration of my Sunday morning. I know none of you ever have that problem, especially if you have children. They're just so tidy. And you can always find their shoes. They're always right in their places and so on. But, you know, the thing I'm trying to say here tonight is we make choices. I had a choice on what I was to wear today. You had a choice. You make choices as to the kind of job that you're going to have. And we have that opportunity in the free land in which we live that if we don't like one job, we can go get another job and so on. We make those kinds of choices. How I'm going to fix my hair. Whether I'm going to use gel or whether I'm going to go the dry look or whether I'm going to knock on wood with hairspray. I do that. You know, where am I going to go to church? There's a choice. We're privileged as a church to have you here tonight because you had choices that you could have made. And praise the Lord, you made the right choice. Okay? And so, these kinds of choices are things that we're involved in all the time. And life is a choice, how we're going to live life. It is a choice. And, you know, God is concerned about our choices. He's concerned about our choices. It's interesting that when you look at the Scriptures, now, backslidden Christianity, and many times the derision of the unsaved, they will say that you got to do this, you got to do that, and they make you do this, and they make you do that. But when you study the Scriptures, God doesn't make people do things. He really gives them choices. Many times he's not giving ultimatums. He's saying, look, it's your choice. You can either go this way or that way. You can either do this or do that. And so many times there's options. And that's one of the reasons why we talk so much about free choice or the free will. And that is because he made us so that we can choose to serve him. He doesn't want to program us to serve him and love him. He's done that with other parts of his creation. But man became a living soul, and we have that choice to really actually serve him or not to serve him. And so I want to go through and just mention some of the choices that we have as individuals tonight. One is we have the choice between life or death. As individuals, we have the choice of life or death. I know I've used this illustration before here, but there's a man in he's in heaven now, but when I was growing up in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, there was a man by the name of Jim Elkins. And it was one of those situations where, you know, whenever we would have revival services and a new evangelist would come through and he'd be preaching, that year. You know, you always tried to have the preacher would take somebody to, someone's house that maybe no one could win to the Lord. And maybe this evangelist could be the one that could somehow get through and draw the net and see this man get saved. And Brother Jim Elkins was one who just, just turned down everybody. He didn't want to hear the gospel. He wouldn't hear the gospel. And he just sent the preachers away. And it was Mrs. John R. Rice that actually had the privilege of leading Jim Elkins to the Lord. And she used a passage of scripture that really grabbed his attention in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I want to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it's interesting. Sometimes we think, well, if I don't use the Roman road, or if I don't use John's highway to heaven, or I don't use this verse or that verse, that somehow someone's not going to get saved. And yet we find that Mrs. John Rice took him, Jim Elkins, to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and really just read this verse of Scripture, these two verses, verses 19 and 20. And it says this, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And as she talked to Brother Elkins, and I say brother because she had the privilege to lead him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And up until Brother Elkins went to heaven, he was active in the ministry there at the church and worked on a bus route and just helped out. And he had a good spirit about him. And I can remember as a teenager just hearing that account and watching him and greeting him. And even when I went off to college and came back, he was always right there in church. And I thought, he made the right choice. He made the right choice. And we all have choices. And you might be here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have life and death being presented to you. You have an option before you. You can decide to just rebuff the encouragement of Scripture and the encouragement of others to receive Christ, or you can see, as Jim Elkins did, that God has placed life and death, eternal life and eternal death, and it's your choice. He's not going to make you do it. In fact, he comes along and actually has made it possible for you to make a choice. Because the Bible says in John chapter 3 that the wrath of God abides on the ungodly. Because of Adam's sin, we all subsequently have become sinners. And because of that sin, then we are condemned to a Christless hell. One that burns with fire and brimstone. One that there's no reprieve except at the great white throne judgment. And then we find that we're going to be cast forever and ever and ever, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in that awful place of torment. Of torment. And so because of that consignment to a place called hell, God said, there's no choice in that. I want to give mankind a choice. I love them. I want to save them. I want to see every man, woman, boy, and girl. I want to see them in heaven with me. And so he lays that choice, life and death, and says, hey, choose life. Choose life. Choose life. And you might be here tonight, and you're trying to figure out, what's right and what's wrong. Hey, choose life. That's all you need to worry about. Say, I don't want death. I don't want eternal death. I want to choose life. And God gives us that particular choice, life or death. There's also another choice we have, and that is which master we're going to serve. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, we have this verse of Scripture, and I'll just read it for you from my notes. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, there's a choice. I mean, you have a choice of whether you're going to go out for God or whether you're going to follow the dictates of the flesh or the rudiments of the world. Okay? And so it's a choice. And you see, and I want to give a couple explanations here. And I asked the question, is it wrong to have this world's goods? It's not wrong to have the things of the world, just so the things of the world don't have you, as the saying goes. And so we see, as you look carefully at the scriptures, you see Bible characters that were, I mean, we would say they're filthy rich. We would say they're very well off. We'd say they have tons of money. We'd say, wow, they were born with silver spoons in their mouth. Abraham was a rich man. I still remember the time when Brother Cloud was here and he was introducing the new book that he had put out and had the DVD in there. I don't know if you had been able to go through on your computer and see some of those things. And I can remember going, as I went home, I popped that thing in there and I wanted to see what the Ur of the Chaldees was like. And, you know, that was not some wilderness place that he was called out from. It was a rich place. And Abraham was a rich man. You know, Job was a rich man. There was another man as rich as him in all the East, the scripture says, Job chapter 1. And so there were others that had a lot of money. And so when we talk about serving God, it doesn't mean that it's wrong, you know, to have money. You just need to make sure that you're not serving money, that you're serving the Lord God. And the Bible says this, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, what the Bible is actually telling us is that we have to be singularly focused. So in other words, God may bless us with things, but that's not what we're after. We're not after the things, we're after God. And God has seen fit in the course of living life and making choices and decisions to bless us as far as this world's goods are concerned. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." What I want you to get from the message as I'm preaching through and giving these points and we read these verses of Scripture, I want you to just think of the word choice. I want you to think that you have a choice. And even here you have a choice. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. But you don't have to draw nigh to God. But don't be surprised because of your deviation from following Him with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, if He's just really not there for you as you'd like Him to be there. Don't be surprised in those deep, dark moments of life when you say, "Where's God when I need Him?" Oh, He's there in presence, but not in fullness, because you've squelched Him, you've turned Him away, you've grieved Him, you've pained Him, you've offended Him. You need to be singularly focused. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Number three, let me say this. Sometimes, God lets you make a choice that is not pleasing to Him. Sometimes God lets you make a choice that is not pleasing to Him. He gives you what you think you want, then when you have it, you do not want it, but He makes you live with it anyway. Think about that. Think about the choices you make. How bad you really want something. And sometimes we force God's hand. Let me show you a couple examples here. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We have Samuel, who is a great prophet of God, and his sons do not follow the Lord. His sons, for some odd reason, they determine that they're not going to be sold out like Samuel. And the people see this. They witness that. And they say to him, they said, "Look, we want a king like all the other nations. We want to be like them." And it's interesting, if you pick up here in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice.'" This was a bad choice that the nation of Israel was making. But God's in the midst right now saying, "That's what they want, Samuel. Let's let them have it." Wow. Think about that now, about the choices you and I face. Howbeit, yet, protest solemnly. And sometimes, you know, when we're teaching and preaching, and I know sometimes parents, you're saying, man, it seems like all I'm doing is warning, 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 warning. And it seems like when you preach, you're saying, don't, you know. And he says, protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and for his and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give his officers, give to his officers and to his servants. Sounds like taxes, doesn't it? And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like unto all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So here we see a choice. And, you know, the people wanted it. And God said, this is not what I want. This is not our plan. And it's interesting to me that even in the midst of God's plan, we find that Samuel being such a righteous man, but those who were following him were not so righteous. And yet God was not for setting aside his plan. And sometimes we look at God's plan and we can pick out the inadequacies because of the sinners involved and because of other inadequacies involved, and we want to do it another way. We want to come up with another plan, another program that deviates from that pattern set out for us in the Word of God. Just like they did, they said, well, man, Samuel's sons, is that what we have to look forward to? I don't want to follow those guys. And so give us a king so that we can be like everyone else. And so what the smartest thing with them have been is to beseech God's face, ask him to intercede as far as the leadership is concerned, and then get themselves a godly leadership that God puts into place rather than try to determine one for themselves as they did here. And they end up getting Saul, which was man's choice. And of course, we know later on, David was God's choice. But that was only because they rejected him as directly being over him, because before that time, God dealt directly with the people. A choice. A choice. So sometimes he lets you have what you think you want. And then when you get it, you have to live with the consequences. And they have lived with the consequences of this choice their entire history. And we also live with the consequences of this choice, even in world history today. Another example would be when the children of Israel try to go into the promised land. I say try. They were told to go in. They were told to go in and search the land. But then they said, no, you know, we're as grasshoppers and we can't go in and take that. Go to Numbers chapter 32, if you would. Numbers chapter 32. Just read two verses of scripture here. And you know the account. God said, I've given you the land. I want you to go in and possess it. And then they began to look at the circumstances and the people, and they said, there's no way we can do this. And so they refused to obey God and go in. God gave them a choice. You can go in or not, but look what happened. Let's read verses 12 and 13 of Numbers chapter 32. The Bible here says, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. In other words, Let me just jump up a little bit rather than tell you the story. Let me just read it. God's word is better than mine. It says here, thus did your fathers, with verse 8, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Verse 13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. That's interesting. You know, we keep, and I make reference to this even this morning, that we think that if something is wrong, then the axe ought to fall or the hammer ought to fall right away. And because we don't see God's judgment right away, we think somehow that sin is not a big deal. And here we find that the children of Israel, because of their refusal to make the right choice, what happened is they wandered in the wilderness for some 40 years. Choices are important. The choices you're making today are important. The choices that God gives us tomorrow are going to be important choices. And so be careful of the choices you make. I think about this. My wife and I, this coming Wednesday, will have been married for 37 years. And you know, we made a lot of choices as we have lived life. And where would I go to school, where we would go to church, where we would come to Canada, where we would serve, and all these choices we made. And do you realize the succeeding generations of our marriage, they are reaping the benefits and the detriments, the negatives and the positives of the choices we have made through the years. And the nation of Israel, there was a generation, to be sure, those 20 years old and upward, they, in the next 40 years, they dropped dead in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. But do you realize there were some little ones that had to wander in the wilderness too? And that's why some people say, well, look at the miracles that those people witnessed for those 40 years. God gave them water. God gave them manna. God gave them quail. God gave them, and boy, that's great. But he didn't do it for those 20 years and older. He did it for the others. God takes us where we are. But we need to understand, we are all products of the choices that others have made before us, as well as the choices we are making for ourselves. Sometimes, also, the choice is one that will cost you personally and also with your fellow man. In other words, we see Bible characters that made some choices, but they had to pay a price for the choice they made. But it was the right choice, even though at the time it may have seemed like the wrong choice, and yet their latter end was better than their beginning. Joseph is a great example of that. We find that his brothers sell him into slavery. We find that he is accused of a false crime and he gets thrown into prison. Stays there for some 2 years or more. And we find that ultimately he is elevated to the number two spot in the kingdom of Egypt. Now, it's great that we have all the chapters involved from Genesis 37 on down to Genesis 50. But by the same token, it doesn't matter whether we have the end of the story in our lifetime or not. We know that it's going to be worth it, because if we make the right choice, we're going to be blessed by God in the latter end. But you see, they had to pay a price first. But we live in a society that says, get the product now and pay for it later. And many times when we Christians are making lifestyle decisions and choices, we're wanting to see the end result. What is this going to mean for me later on? Rather than just trusting God and say, I'm just going to follow Him and let Him take care of the nitty-gritty details. I'm going to make the choice to make Him number one in my life. It's a choice. No one's going to make you. No one's going to make you. I can't make you. There's going to come a point in time where children, your parents, at this particular time, can make you dress right. They can make you listen to the right stuff. They can make you come to church. But there'll come a time where it's your choice. And it's all going to rest on you. And so that choice is coming. Be careful of the choices you make. I'm reminded of a man right now when I went into Murfreesboro some time ago and I went to his house and he used to work at the Bill Rice Ranch in a particular job there. And I can remember as his family had crumbled all around him and yet he was sitting in a very nice spacious house, had a great career, had good money, and yet he was miserable because he said he made a choice. And you know what he did? He made the choice to get out and leave the will of God for his life. And he decided that even though he had sold a business and moved to Murfreesboro and he got disgruntled because he started looking around and seeing where he didn't think Christianity just really, you know, measured up to what it was cracked up to be and what it seemed like people were portraying themselves to be. He looked at them as big hypocrites. So he left the place of service, went into town and started making that money again. But he lost everything around him. And he wished he could go back and undo that choice. But he couldn't undo that choice. It was made. You remember the children of Israel we just read about? When God said, "You're not going in," they said, "Oh, we changed our minds. We'll go in now." And God said, "No, I'm not with you. And you try to go in, you're going to be defeated." You see, there's some choices, once you make them, they're made. God's going to let you do it. You need to walk with God. You need to make sure that you have the wisdom of God. I'm not trying to say that you have to obey everybody around you, but I'm saying you need to obey God. I think of Job. He paid a price. Job chapters 1 and 2. Then we spend the next chapters reading about these three comforters. And boy, when you read those three comforters, you say, there's no comfort in those guys. They're very condemnatory. And yet, you know, he does lose perspective somewhat. Then towards the end of the book, there's 85 questions that God asked him. I mean, boom, 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 you know, just in one right after another. And finally, we see where Job has the right perspective. And we find that God blesses him in the end. And God's going to bless you as you make the right choices. But sometimes, as you make a choice for God, it's going to seem like the wrong choice. But you see, when Joshua and Caleb made the right choice, and even though they had to go and wander for 40 years, you notice what happened when it came to the end? I mean, here was Caleb at 85 years of age, and he said, "I still have the strength of a 40-year-old. I mean, the clothes did not wear out. The shoes did not wear out. I mean, he was as fresh as he was in the prime of life. Because God made up the difference. And I don't know how God will make up the difference for you, but I know He will because God keeps His word. And as I said this morning, you honor God and He'll honor you. And at the latter end of your life, and it may not be in this life, but my friend, in light of eternity, just think of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's not eternity. That's 1,000 years. And we look at those, and it's been interesting to read the paper some and see where they're saying this is the oldest living person in the world today, and they'll say 114, and then they'll say, you know, and this kind of thing. And I'm thinking, wow, that seems real old to me. But by the same token, what's that in light of 1,000 years? And then when you think about eternity, I mean, for all these years, we say, oh, it's so long. Folks, in light of eternity, when we get into eternity, which is forever and ever and ever, where there's no beginning and no ending, then this is just a small crucible of time. In fact, in eternity, there is no time. Time ceases to be. And so you'll be so thankful in eternity for the right choices you make now. And you may have to pay a heavy price now in this thing called time. That maybe everybody will turn against you. Maybe it just won't seem like it's the right thing to do. And yet at the same time, you can never go wrong choosing to follow God. John the Baptist took a stand for Jesus Christ. And you know what it cost him? His head. We have this idea that if we really choose, man, it's just going to be roses. And if we suffer any kind of retribution, persecution, someone looks at us the wrong way, or even beats us up, or even we suffer as a martyr, that somehow that's bad. In light of eternity, that's great. As long as it's for Him. 1 Peter chapter 2. So we see that. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They had a choice. And I reference this a lot, and it's one of my favorite stories. I'd like to go to Daniel chapter 3, and I love this account. Daniel chapter 3, you know the furnace is being heated up seven times more than it's normally heated up. And these three men, they're not going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. They're not going to bow down when he comes marching down the street with his entourage, and they're supposed to bow the knee, because bowing the knee in that time was a sign of worship, because the people looked at their kings and their leaders as gods. And so he says, we're not going to do this. Look at what it says here in verse 16. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, they are very careful, as we would use the terminology today. Careful means full. You take the suffix, full, F-U-L, and you say that's full of care. In other words, they really thought this thing through. They counted the cost. You don't need to be flippant in serving the Lord. You need to count the cost. And it says here, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And this is what I like. But if not. I mean, right away you think, they got little faith. No, they had a great God, and they said, you know what? We don't ultimately know what God's will is. We're going to trust Him. We're just going to do right. We're not to worship any other gods. That's what the Bible says. We're not going to do that. We're not going to bow the knee. And so what that all means and how that all plays out in the arena of life, we don't know, but we're not going to do it. Hey, our God's able to deliver us. Now that's interesting. These three guys were already in captivity. Eunuchs, never having a family. And here it says here, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So, hey, we've made our choice. Folks, you need to make your choice. And sometimes the choice is one that will cost you personally, as well as those of your fellow individuals. Jesus made a choice. Look what he said in Hebrews chapter 12, 2. I'll just read it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He made a choice. And I'm glad he made that choice for us. Jake Friesen says something in his prayer about how God made a sacrifice. How could we do less? How could we do less? But it's a choice. I mean, even if you look in Revelation chapter 3 of the church of Laodicea, there around 14, it says, I would ye were cold or hot. But he also says you're lukewarm. But you know what? That's their choice. Where do you stand in God's spectrum? What kind of choices have you made in life to this particular point in time? Children, choices. Teenagers, choices. College and career, choices. The rest of us, choices. We make choices. Where do we stand? It's our choice. Are we hot? Lukewarm? Cold? It's our choice. Your choices are important. Who you marry, it's important. Wouldn't you say that? Can make you or break you. The choice you make is important. And it's your choice. Think about that. I do. I do. And then you're sitting in an office somewhere. It's your choice. Your choice. What does that say about your choice? Your decision making. Got choked up there. Amen. You know, it's important that you go to the right church. Make the right choice. And that's one thing I appreciate about my folks. That I didn't understand all that was going on when I was just a little boy and when my dad and mom got saved. They said, we're not going there anymore. We're going here. So you know where I went? No, I went with them. I didn't have a choice in the matter at that time. But you know, they were making some choices. And I'm glad they made the right choices. I don't know where I'd be if they hadn't made the choices that they made. How about your job? What you're doing with your life? It's your choice. It's your choice. The power of choice. God gives it to you. What choices are you making? It's up to you. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. I think Joshua said it so well when he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. I always say, always move in the direction of God. Always move in the direction of God. But it's your choice. It could be that there's someone here tonight and God has laid out a choice for you right now in your life. You're not saved. You know it. You need Christ. He knows it and you know it. And He lays a choice out before you tonight. It's laying there for you. Life or death. What's your choice? Choose life. And that's what this invitation is all about. We want to help you to make the right choice. Make it easy for you to choose right. Choose life. Christian, what kind of choices are you making? Who are you following? What are you doing? What choices are you making? Remember, they're your choices. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Man, it's your choice. Lady, it's your choice. College and career, your choice. Teenagers, your choice. Children, your choice. You may outwardly have to do what your parents tell you to do, but what's the choice of your heart? Choose you this day whom you will serve.